Hey everyone, Heritage Park is a church family who has apprentices to Jesus, pursues God, loves well, and serves the world. For more information about our church family, please visit heritagepark.org, and thanks for listening.
Invite you to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. We're going to get through the rest of chapter 1 and get into chapter 2 today. For those of you who aren't familiar with the book of Malachi, it's a prophet. It's the very last. Oh, yeah, go for it. You're doing it. Is that my boy Riker? Hey, my man. High five. It's the very last book of the Old Testament, and so we're going to work our way through. It's just kind of what our normal diet is, just working through books of the Bible because we believe that God speaks to us in this way. If you need a Bible that you can put in your lap, there's some on the sides of the tech booth. And if you are a user of the Bible app, feel free to open up that app and find our live event and track along there. Today, we're going to be talking about the effects of pure worship. And I just want to try to set it up this way. There was a time when one of my kids, who shall remain nameless, did dead level best to make banana bread. Anybody fans of banana bread up in here? Oh, yes, yes, yes. You're like, look, we were gone 3 days. The bananas went from yellow to whatever color they are now. Some sort of NASA experiment. Hey, you know what let's do? Let's peel them, drop them in with some other stuff, and we're going to eat it as bread later. That's good. That's like recycling bananas. It's the best thing ever. All of this went great. 45 minutes in the oven, et cetera, pulled it out, and it looks like creme brulee. Because flour had not been added to the recipe. So you can imagine the texture of such things. It was something. I just note that because like people want to get to banana bread, but you got to have like the essential thing first, and that's where we are today. Like flour is essential to banana bread. In this case, we're going to talk about the effects of pure worship, but you got to have pure worship first. Malachi has been working on us and working on us and working on us, pointing to, hey, listen, don't bring something less than your best. If all that you have to bring is something very small, bring all of that, all of it. And that is your very best on any given day. But, If you are going to say one thing or promise one thing and not do it, man, don't do that. Don't do that. We'll pick that up here in just a second. So pure worship is bringing to God what he deserves, our best. The effects of pure worship is where we're going to get to today. So we are talking about both the content of our worship and the heart that we offer to God as we worship. We're talking about the sincerity that we have coupled with the sacrifice as well. So today, Malachi chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 9. And now, entreat the favor of the Lord. And if you are a note taker or you've got your little Malachi journal there beside you, feel free to write holy sarcasm out beside it. Because Malachi is verse 8 on, he's like, hey, go offer that to your governor. Let me know how that works out. Oh, yeah. Go ahead. Entreat the favor of the Lord. That's great. Sarcasm is in the Bible, people. I just need you to know. Now, entreat the favor of our God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show any favor to you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire upon my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. We're going to stop there for just a moment and talk about the first effect that we see here of pure worship. So pure worship, bringing our best, offering our sacrifice to God, our entire lives, bringing that to God. What then happens as a result of that? What are the effects of it? First of all, pure worship battles hypocrisy. Pure worship battles hypocrisy. Let's get to hypocrisy, because what hypocrisy is our attempt to manipulate God. Hypocrisy, that's exactly what it is. It is our attempt to manipulate God. And God's not playing. God's saying, hey, you know, here, God, I'm going to bring you my best. Well, my best is a three-legged lamb with one eye poked out. And he's like, nope, 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 nope. We're not playing like that. That's not your best. Oh, God, I'm going to bring to you this. Oh, well, but actually, I'm going to prefer this instead. Nope, that's not it. Hypocrisy is our attempt to manipulate God. To be clear, in verse 10, listen to what he says. Well, just verse 9, the sarcasm. Oh, yeah, go ahead. Let me know how that works out. That's basically what verse 9 says. Verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would do what? Who would shut the doors? Like close up the temple, lock the place, turn off the AC, close her down. That's far better than performative worship. That's far better than kind of vacuous, empty, hypocritical, performance-based worship. If many of you may know, I shouldn't assume it, I guess, maybe. Do you know the name Matt Redman? He's a worship leader and artist. If you know that name, raise your hand. Okay. Matt Redman, really big in the 90s and the early 00s in particular, has probably waned some from his zenith, although he's still writing worship. The song we sing probably most often around here is 10,000 Reasons. That's his song. Anyway, when things were really going for him early in his ministry and at All Souls Church there, the pastor came along and said, hey, look, we've really messed some stuff up here. And this is the way that Matt Redman described it. We had become connoisseurs of worship instead of a congregation in worship. And the pastor said, we ain't doing that. Not going to do it. Instead, we are going to not have any worship band at all. And we're going to sit in prayer before the Lord and wait and see what God does. And so for a period of time, that's what they did. They gathered in here, no screens, no music, no guitars, no nothing. They would sit together and wait on the Lord. And then they would open his word. And out of that experience, he wrote the song, Heart of Worship. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's what? All about you. It's all about you, Jesus. This is where we are. When hypocrisy kind of takes root in us and doesn't get rooted out, pulled out by our pure worship, what it does is it turns our relationship with God into a transaction. It is transactional in nature. If I do this, then God will do this. That is the way that we manipulate. Let me just give you a couple of ways that this shows up. Number one, we keep score. God, I'm doing this, and I'm expecting that outcome. I'm not focused on you, God. I'm focused on the outcome. I want the banana bread, and forget the flour. Keeping score. Secondly, making deals. God, if you do this, then I will respond in this way. God, if you will give me this, then I will be happy to worship you. It makes conditional our obedience, our faith, or our worship. And thirdly, a little bit more complicated, but it sounds something like this, that we think, we live with the lie, that distance from God is safety. I always have an exit ramp. I've got a plan. I've got a backup. I've got something. Peter, in his the time of the earthly ministry of Jesus is winding down, and he's being dragged to the trials and into Pilate's house and all this kind of stuff. The Gospels say this about Peter. He followed at a distance. That's what we think is safe. I'm going to be close enough to kind of check it out. But I will say this just because I'm already in it here. It's not just religious hypocrisy, though, that gets rooted out of us when we offer God pure worship. It's also irreligious hypocrisy. Meaning what? Meaning, like, have you noticed that irreligious people can be hypocrites too? Proverbs 19, verse 3, when a man's folly leads him to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. So you're in a conversation, oh, I don't believe in God. And then, you know, something goes wrong in their life, and what do they immediately do? Well, if God would have done it, and you're like, wait a minute. You just said you didn't, you're blaming the God that you don't believe in. Distance as safety. That bitterness creeps into us when it doesn't work out like we think it should. And here's what I want to say to you. The absolute worst place to be is distant. The book of Psalms, Psalm 73, his nearness is our good. His nearness is our good. So, pure worship battles hypocrisy. Here's the thing, and this is kind of, I think, underneath that, is that we think that we can hide. We cannot, but we think that we can. Here, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get away with it. Nope, God sees it. There's multiple psalms where they're like, hey, you know, God, these people think that they're going to get away with it. These people think that you don't see. These people think that you don't hear. Well, you see, you hear, they're not going to get away with it. Over and over and over again. And here's the thing. It's not just Malachi, okay? Like, it's not just Malachi that points this out. This kind of hiding so that we can continue on in the ways that we want to go. It's not just Malachi. Isaiah chapter 58. Hey, you want to fast? Fine, fast away. I'm not listening, though, because you the way that you treat your neighbor. Jeremiah chapter 2. These people, they've done something incredible, and nobody's ever heard of it before in their entire lives. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug a well for themselves. Instead of a fountain, they're trying to do their own collection stuff. Ezekiel chapter 36. Listen, you got major heart problems. And it's because your heart is stone. And God needs to rip that out and give you a heart of flesh so that he will cause you to walk in this. Daniel chapter 4, he's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar and he says, look, man, there's judgment coming and I hope it's for your enemies. Because if you don't humble yourself, this is going to come down on you. And Nebuchadnezzar, it is going to be bad. Hosea chapter 6, God has torn us, but he will heal us. He will raise us up on the third day. What does God require in this way? Is it just sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice? No, it's mercy. That's what he wants from us. Joel chapter 2, would you just rend the garments of your heart? Rend your garments. Amos chapter 5, similar to Malachi here. Hey, listen, don't sing. Don't sing. It's hypocritical for you to sing when you treat people like this. Don't sing. Don't do it. I'm not going to listen to you. Jonah chapter 2, you threw me into the sea and you met me there at the bottom. Micah chapter 6, what does God require? What is it, oh man, that God requires of us? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Nahum chapter 1, there is a fire that has been kindled. Habakkuk chapter 2, woe after woe after woe after woe. Zephaniah chapter 3, there are fickle prophets who speak the word that people want to hear instead of the word that God says. Haggai chapter 1, there is a purity and a priority that we have not participated in. Zechariah chapter 1, we need to return to God and what he desires. Matthew chapter 4, repent for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Acts chapter 9, get off of your horse, Paul. I got stuff for you to do. Like, we could keep going. You get the idea. We can't hide. And if you just notice, like we did Isaiah to Acts just then, and we could have done all 66 books. We can't hide. Here's the great news, church family. We don't have to. We don't have to. Yes, God sees, but we don't have to hide. In fact, it's quite the invitation for us when we worship and bring all that we are to him. It is never the imperfect. This is what we said last week. It is never the imperfect that draws the frustration of God. Never. You walk in imperfect today, don't think God's looking going, meh. It's never the imperfect. It's always the hypocritical that God gets frustrated with. His greatness is pervasive. Look back at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, that we call that all day. Yeah? Yeah. His greatness is all day. My name will be great among the nations and in every place. How many places? Every place. Incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. His greatness is pervasive. It is not limited by time. It is not limited by place. Listen, God in all of his greatness. I'm talking about the judgment and I'm talking about the love. I'm talking about the holiness as well as the mercy. God in all of his greatness can and does meet you where you are. And the more it gets into us, the more it dislodges and consumes all the stuff in here that doesn't reflect the greatness of God, the more it moves out the hypocrisy in us and lets us live as God wants us to live. Secondly, pure worship battles hypocrisy. Secondly, it affects our relationships. Verse 12, but you profane it. You profane the great name of God when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. In other words, hey, this isn't that big of a deal. That's what he says. Verse 12. 13. But you say, what a weariness this is. Can you insert eye roll emoji? That's where that would go, right there. What a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. Don't think snort like a, think like, the people of Israel having a, like, teenage moment. No offense. I genuinely mean that. No offense, because like, if you think you're the only ones who do that, you're not. Thus Malachi. You snort it. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and you bring that as your offering? Shall I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Listen to this. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So, two relationships it affects. Number one, it affects our relationship with God. Why? Because we take him as seriously as he takes himself. We are in the presence of a great king. When we say, God, this is what we're going to do, this is what we go do. When we say, God, this is what I am offering today, I'm bringing the best that I have, which may not be much, but I'm bringing the best that I have. This is what we do. We are in the presence of a great king. And if you think to yourself for just, I mean, like, don't let this thought creep in. Because here is where some of us go. Here is where some of us shift to. Here is where some of us run to. Then you think to yourself, yeah, but if God's like that, then who am I? And the answer is, you are standing in the presence of a great king. You have been invited into the presence of a great king. That does not reduce your dignity, it raises it. You have been invited into the presence of this great king. And you get to stand there with him. That's not undignifying. That is seriously dignifying. I get to be in the presence of this great king. It affects our relationship with God. Here's the other part about this. Nothing in it is dismissive, and nothing in it is casual. We do not put our preferences above God's demands. We do not set our appetites above God's desires. We instead are saying, God, you set the agenda, and I'm on that agenda. Now, some people hear that and think to themselves, yeah, I've met a few people like that. They're always mad or grumpy or disappointed. They live with that proverbial head shake. Here's what I want to offer you, okay? We take God as seriously as he takes himself. And because of that, we recognize that God is ridiculously serious about joy. In the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, you would come and you would bring your sacrifice. This is all of Malachi chapter 1. What we've covered so far is all of Malachi. In the sacrificial system, you bring your sacrifice, right? And there's some specific things. You offer the liver and some fat pieces and some stuff like that. You do all of this kind of stuff, right? This is the sacrifice that you offer. But the rest of the sacrifice, you know what happens to it? You get it back. So that you can get all of your friends together and all of your family together and you roast that lamb or cow or whatever, you cut it up for steaks, you have a big barbecue, and you bring all your people together and say, look, isn't God so good to us that we get to offer this to him? He gives this back, and now I'm sitting with all of y'all. Wow. That is not a God who's like, that is not a grumpy God. God built into the system a feast, a party, something for you to celebrate and remember his goodness. Only part of the animal was consumed. The rest of it, given back for us to enjoy. Second relationship that it affects is it affects our relationship with everybody else. Did you see it in the middle of verse 13? You bring what has been taken by violence. You bring what has been taken by violence. Against whom? Well, I mean, not against God. Like, you're not going to do violence to God. The idea is, excuse me, Curtis is over here. Curtis has got a lamb. I'm going to say, okay, I need a lamb to sacrifice. I've got a lamb, but I kind of like my lamb. I think I'll just go over to Curtis's, and while he's turning, looking the other way, I'm going to take that lamb. Or, just as likely, me and my posse are going to roll up on Curtis and going to say, hey, we're taking your lamb. God needs it for worship. And if I'm religious enough, I can convince him that I should take that from him. See how that goes? How do you think God likes that? He does not. It's taken by violence. Our relationship with others It's affected. We see this in at the end of the stories of David in 2 Samuel chapter 24. There's a plague that's broken out, and David meets the angel of the Lord right before the destroyer comes upon Jerusalem, and he says, "Oh, look, I'm gonna build an altar right here in this field where I see the angel of the Lord." And he turns to the guy who owns the field and is like, "Hey, sell me this field." And the guy's like, "You're the king, man. Do what you want to." He's like, No. I'm not gonna offer something to God that costs me nothing. Give me the price of it," and he pays it. He could have gone, "Yeah, I'm the king, eminent domain, baby. This is what's happening." It's not what he did. "God, I'm not going to offer you something that cost me nothing." In our relationships, how this works out, Hebrews chapter 13, listen to what it says. I think this is in the Bible. I'm pretty sure it is. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Listen. "Through him," that's Jesus, "through him then, let us offer up, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." A sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks or acknowledge his name. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about our hearts expressing our gratitude and praise to God through the things that we say. So we bear witness through in here, and we bear witness through out there. We bear witness that this is how good God is. We gather people and we say, "Look, we should be burning in hell, and instead we get to eat steak. Amen." We bear witness to that. "Let us offer a sacrifice of praise, fruit of lips to give praise to his name." But don't miss this. Don't neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's not just the things that we say in a moment like this. It's also the sacrifices that we give as we relate to others. Do good and to share. Both of those things. Our relationships with others. Jesus summarizes this beautifully in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're there at the altar, like you're ready to offer your worship, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, go be reconciled to your brother. And you think to yourself, "Hey, Jesus, I just walked 3 days to get to this altar to sacrifice this moment." And Jesus is like, "Yep. You want pure worship? You want God to be honored? You want it to be received?" Like, walk the 3 days, square up with your brother, come back. God's honored by that kind of thing. If it's not affecting your horizontal relationship, it's worth asking, church family. It's worth asking. Is it really worship? Am I a better husband because of my worship? Are you wives, are you better wives because of your worship? As kids in here, are you better children, more apt and inclined to do and honor your folks? Moms and dads in here, are you better parents, patient and clear-headed even when they're driving you nuts? And all of the rest because of your worship. Are you a better coworker? Are you a better friend? Are you a better neighbor because of things that you do when we worship? Pure worship affects our relationship. And if it's not affecting our relationship, it's worth asking. Man, is there some sort of disconnect? Third thing, pure worship transforms us. Pure worship transforms us. Chapter 2, verse 1. "And now, O priests, this command is for you." He's fired up. "If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, if you will not give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you don't lay it to heart." Let's just pause right there. Is God kind of amped on this? Yes, he is. He is fired up. "I have already cursed your blessings." These things that you think are good for you, these things that you think are benefits to you, these things that you think are blessings to you, this thing that you think is banana bread, it's cursed. Do your best to eat it. It ain't it. It transforms us. And here, there is both immediate impact and generational impact. Let me just show you a couple of these repercussions, if you will. Very next phrase, "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring." That's the very first phrase of verse 3. "I will rebuke your offspring." Malachi is doing a little wordplay here. You may actually not have the word offspring. Your word may be seed, or it may be in a footnote down at the bottom. Seed in the Bible is used two ways. One, seed, just like seed, you plant in the ground and then a plant grows. But also seed in terms of family line. So the kids of your kids of your kids are also your seed. And Malachi is playing that both ways. Here's what he's saying. Hey, you priests who are dependent upon the grain offerings of the people, I'm going to curse that seed. And you think all of this playing around with the holy things, you think toying with this kind of stuff, you think not recognizing me as the great king, listen, that's going to come get you. That seed will be cursed. Indeed, it's already cursed. And he says, and I will rebuke your offspring, so your seed, so those that come after. These things, what is he talking about here, these things are not the law. And they're not the heart of God. But listen, sometimes God needs to grab our attention. And I'll just, these are realities in our broken world. Can I give you just a couple of stats that we know to be true? Kids of alcoholics are 53% more likely to become alcoholics. Kids who experience abuse are 33% more likely to become abusers themselves. Kids who have a male figure in prison are 43% more likely to also be convicted of a crime and spend time in prison. This is just brokenness in our world, church family. This is how this happens. But bigger than all of that kind of stuff, bigger than all of that, kids starting at about age 7, according to sociopsychologists, starting at about age 7, they develop something. They develop a hypocrisy nose. You think back to when your kids were 7. Some of you, not very far away. Some of you are experiencing this right now. Some of you, it's coming. It's coming. And they can smell our hypocrisy. They can smell the fake. As early as age 7, they pick up on false signals and they pick up on information that I use for my own benefit. And they recognize, hey, wait a minute. Hold on. And it shakes the foundation of their ethics and also what sociologists call their social trust mechanisms. They smell it. So what do we do with that? Well, we want to be people who don't live with hypocrisy. We want to be people who genuinely offer to God our absolute best. We want to be people who let this worship of God affect our relationships. We want to be people who model for our kids imperfectly. Sure, yes, 100%. Hey, kids, if you're in the room, I just want to tell you, your mom or your dad, not perfect. They're awesome, but they're not perfect. So, we want to worship. We want to raise our kids. We want to encourage them in the truth. We want to do all those kinds of things. Imperfectly, yes, but without hypocrisy. And the reason why pure worship transforms us is in this next little phrase. This is what you come to church for right here. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring. That's what we just looked at. And I will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your sacrifices. You got up for that verse right there. You just didn't even know it. When you brought a sacrifice to the altar, it was supposed to be field dressed. I've never gone hunting a day in my life. So how that happens, I have no idea. I just understand that it should. You carried off the entrails and the waste and stuff. You carried it outside of the camp and it was burned. And the rest of the animal was then in the sacrificial process. They weren't doing this. And so all of the terrible things that go along with that, all of the odor, all of the bloating, all of the terrible things that go along with that, God goes, hey, I got a deal for you. I'm just going to scoop my hand in there and I'm going to smear that right on your face. How about that? And you think to yourself, really? Really? Here's why. This is a truism. I mean, a maxim, a spiritual reality, a law of God's universe. What you behold is what you become. If you let your life be reflected in waste, in pollution, you will become wasted and polluted. If you let your life reflect covenant faithfulness, offering of sacrifice, genuine worship for God, you will change and become like him. It's why Hebrews chapter 12, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're going to sing it again here in just a second. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let me show this to you from Psalm 115. Listen to what it says. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols, their little g gods, they are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but guess what? They don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but don't feel. Feet, but don't walk. And they don't make a sound with their throat. Listen, what he's saying is, you've got a God who's in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. Or you can go carve something out of a stick and call it God. But I promise you, when it all comes down, that stick's not going to hear you. Here's what he says in verse 8. Those who make them become like them. As do all, so do all who trust in them. What you behold is what you become. What you behold is what you become. So the invitation today is to fix your eyes on him. To fix your eyes on him. We cannot see him. We will not see him without his intervention. We will not experience all of who he is without him stepping into our lives. We need new eyes and we need new lenses. What would that look like? 40 seconds here. Watch this.
We got the baby's first pair of glasses. He already hates it. Christian.
Christian.
Open your eyes, buddy. Hi. Hi. Hi.
Hi, munchkin.
You like him? Hi, you like him, huh?
New lenses, new eyes. Listen, what was the baby's response? Utter joy. What do you think you're being invited into? A kind of life of grumpiness and dour outlook? I'm going to church. Or do you think you're being invited to something that, so that you can see things you've never seen and respond with a kind of, are you kidding me right now? That's what you're being invited into. You're being invited into a life. Yes, is there sacrifice? Of course there is. Here's the good news. The sacrifice that Jesus has made for us ensures that anything that we give up is gain for us in the end. Is there loss and grief along the way? Absolutely there is. We live in a broken world. But Jesus guarantees that joy comes in the morning. Are there tough times? Absolutely. The Bible is so realistic about that. But we have a God who not only lets us see him in them, but also sees us through them. That's the invitation today. Let's pray together. Father, please do the work that you need to do right now. I pray in particular for those who just came in just super heavy. Lord, would you help them today to feel the burden, not just lightened. I mean, I think maybe that's a gift to them, but also, God, they would just know that you're carrying it along with them. They can take that stuff and give it to you, casting all of their anxiety and care upon you because you care for them. You are good, God. And you invite us to a kind of joy. You invite us to a kind of joy that comes from seeing things we've never seen. Living lives we never could have lived on our own. Jesus, you make it all worth it. Please do so now as we turn our eyes to you. I ask in your name. Amen and amen.